This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to our Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on all of the ASI social medias apart from Instagram. This Q&A is every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST. Thank you for joining us. I know we already have some questions, so inshallah we'll get started. Again, anyone who's new, if you have a question, please just comment it under the stream of wherever you're watching, and inshallah I'll try to go in order and do try and keep your questions quite concise, not too long, inshallah. Let's start with a question now. Sheikh, just give me 1 second. I'll have a look at the questions. Okay, we've got this question here. I'll try and put it on the screen. It doesn't seem to be working, but a sister has asked, can my husband restrict me from visiting my parents to once a week, given that he follows the Hanafi madhab? And if he can, why is that?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. You know, there is actually a lot of misunderstanding between the rights and duties of the husbands and wives and actually I wrote recently a book Al-Fiqh Al-Islami Volume 3 to make all those points very clear. So, you know, the women have actually, you know, they have to obey their parents and look after them, same as the men. So after the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most important right is right of the parents. Always Quran makes very clear. No exception of the men or women. Quran says, "Obil walidain ihsana." After the rights of Allah, parents. So as it is obligatory on the men to look after their parents, to obey them, to be sincere to them, to be nice to them, to have birr with them. Same for the women. And as the men get reward when they have birr, you know, birr means obedience, loyalty, and love. If you have all three, that's birr. So if people love their parent, they obey them, and they have loyalty to them, that is birr. So this loyalty and obedience and love for the parent is obligatory on the men and the women. And both of them get reward. Nobody can take away. So when the women get married, it's not that they don't have relation with their parents. Still, the same thing, nothing. But what happens is the women are provided accommodation by their husbands. The duty on the husbands to provide the accommodation. The house belongs to the husband, and that should be independent of husband's family and wife's family. And if somebody visits, it should be accepted by both of them. Since the husband has provided the house, if the house belongs to him, if he does not own the house, then he has no right anyway. But if he owns the house, then he has right to stop anyone coming to the house who he does not like, if he wants. So he can stop her parent, her sisters and brother from coming to the house if there is a problem. But he cannot stop his wife to go and visit them, because that is her right. He can talk with them anywhere. But only he cannot allow inside if the house belongs to him and he owns the house. If sometimes people have got the council property or the shared house between men and women, then the husband has no right because it is not his house. If the house belongs to him, he owns the house, then yeah, he can stop people visiting. Either wife also can stop the people who she does not have hijab and all the covering. She can stop. They are not allowed to enter. So this keep in mind. But nobody has a right to stop people from meeting their parents, serving them, looking after them. No prophet ever did this. No companions ever have done this. And nobody stopped anybody. Only thing is actually the fiqh. You know, if the husband wants, he will not allow who he does not like. Yeah, because it is his house.
Okay, jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Let's take a question. By the way, anyone who's interested in purchasing the book that Sheikh mentioned, please go on our ASI bookstore. You can go on assalam.ac.uk. I'll put the URL at the bottom, and inshallah, you can have a look at our bookstore. Let's take a question from Amina. This is quite an interesting question because I do feel like it applies to people with many other businesses. Her question is, recently I started a brownie business online. Is it halal to personalize brownies, for example, Merry Christmas or Happy Halloween, as non-Muslims wish for personalized brownies around this time? And Sheikh, I think this can even extend to people who have online businesses that are maybe doing special Christmas deals or Halloween deals that would be good for business, but not necessarily, of course, essential for them to do.
Yeah, you know, it is really a very an important question. And certainly, you know, we don't want to harm people's businesses, you know, especially, you know, earning money is very important. So I just advise, really, because there are some things which are religious. So in those symbols, religious symbols, we don't like Muslims to follow other people. Other people don't follow Islamic symbols. You know, in every country, people have full freedom to follow their own religion. So that is important. But if something is cultural, then, you know, Islam does not support the culture. You know, culture can be any culture, British culture or Indian culture. You know, people follow this. You know, sometimes I feel Christmas or, you know, Halloween or things like that, they're very much, very little to do with the religion. Most actually is a cultural thing. So I will be inclined that, you know, not to make it haram or something like that. But still, I'll prefer really that if you can find a sentence better than that, which can be more neutral, that's fine. Like, I mean, for example, you can make something... you know, season greeting, because it is a season or time or something. Sometimes people write things like that, seasonal greetings. So I don't know what in English there could be. There could be some wording people can take, you know, in any direction. So Christians can think it belongs to them and Muslims. So if you can do this and that does not harm your business, then I will prefer to make something neutral. But if you think, you know, it will harm your business and you will suffer, then I'll say, okay, then you can go for these things, because I don't really think deeply that these are so much religious symbols.
Okay, jazakallah khair, Sheikh. We have a question from Fariha. Her question is, I often feel demotivated with my life. What is one thing a believer should have as our ultimate motive in life?
You know, think really is a one thing. Don't think you are a master. Think you are a slave of Allah. Slaves don't have choice. Slaves don't do things because they enjoy. Slaves do things because their master commands. You know, always think this life is not made by me. I did not create myself. Allah gave it to me. And then he guided me how to live. So that's what we need to do. That, you know, live in the life as Allah wants. Whether I like, I don't like, he asked me to do wudu, I do wudu. When he asked me to do tayammum, I do tayammum. You know, when he asked me to pray, I pray. When he commands me to do combine between prayers, I combine between the prayers. You know, I just do what he commands. When he allows me to sleep, I sleep. When he commands me to wake up, I wake up. You know, I like what he likes. If you make your life like that, you'll be fine. But if you always think, you know, what I like, what I desire, yeah, you'll be in trouble all the time. You know, the become actually either, you know, full and happy slave of Allah. You know, people, when they fall in love with someone, don't you see? They enjoy to do what the person wants. They love to do what the person, you know, believers should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, more beloved than your mother and father, he loves you, he likes you, or he does not command something which you know, is in his interest. He always commands you what in your interest. So you should be happy to do what he commands. So I'll say, just think like that. That's how I think. Think that I did not make myself. I don't own my life. You know, my life is created by Allah. He owns it. He guides. And whatever he does, that must be good for him. If you want to write a summary of the whole thing, I could say, just have these two words in your mind. Allah is Hakim and Hakim. Hakim means commander. He commands. Hakim, and whatever he commands, that's wise. Write these two sentences and hang on the wall. So whenever you forget, remember them. Allah is Hakim and is Hakim. Hakim means he is commander, he judge, he rules, and Hakim means whatever he does, it must be wise. Is it clear?
Yes, that's clear. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. That was an amazing reminder. Let's take a question from Mahreen Ahmed. I do feel like we answered some of this question last week or the week before, but it doesn't seem like we've gone into the last part of the question. So her question is, if a person hurts somebody for years, then does he also need to seek forgiveness of Allah? Does he need to only seek forgiveness of Allah, or does he also need to be forgiven by this particular person to enter Jannah? And what if this person regrets their actions, but the one who they hurt doesn't forgive them?
Yeah, you know, there are two types of sins, you know, sins which are between you and Allah. In those sins, you just need to ask Allah to forgive you, and He will forgive you. You don't need to ask anybody else to know it. Don't tell anybody. So these are the sins between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, you know, men and women, they look at each other with the desire or touch or something like that. Have a zina, you know, with each other's, you know, when they like. So this is a sin between people and Allah. Here you don't need to ask anybody to forgive you. You need to ask Allah to forgive you. But there are sins which are connected to the people, like somebody steals somebody money, somebody backbites someone, somebody hurts someone. These types of the things, so cheating someone, these things, they're two sins. One sin is because it Allah had forbidden these things, so you disobey Allah. And second thing is you're hurting the people, so you have to ask them to forgive you. So you need to both ask the people to forgive you and ask Allah to forgive you. Once you ask them to forgive, then they should forgive. Now if they don't forgive, you know, then they will get a punishment. It will be sinful for them. They should, except it is money. For example, if you have taken somebody's money, so they have full right to ask you, return my money back, then I'll forgive you. So you just don't ask people to forgive me. Give the money back, then ask them to forgive. So always keep in mind, whenever your sin is involved with somebody else, you need to ask the person to forgive you. And this really is everywhere, I think. Not only a stranger, even actually if somebody is your son and daughter and you hurt, you need to ask forgiveness. If somebody is your wife or husband, your father or mother, your son and daughter, whatever, you need to ask the forgive, because these things are absolute right of the people. You don't own your son and daughter. You don't own your wife and husband. You don't own your brother and sisters. So if you hurt them, you need to ask them to forgive you. And then you need to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once you have asked, if they still don't forgive you, then more Allah will forgive you. Except it is money. If it is money, then you must return back. So I think it must be clear. If it is still not clear, please ask again.
Yeah, I do feel like that's clear, alhamdulillah. Let's take a question from Hanaf. Is going to the gym haram if music plays in the back?
The thing really is, I don't think music is haram or something like that, really. You know, I am different from the rest of the people. First, truth of the matter really, I don't notice music. I don't really know if there's music. I don't have an ear for music. I know poetry, but I don't find it. So for me, really, whenever I pass by, you know, I never notice. It is something I don't feel it. But anyway, people feel it, people know it. So there's opinion that music is not haram. And there are opinions that people say it's haram. Some people say makruh tahrim in Hanafi madhab. And I think really the truth of the matter is not very clear. There's no proof, clear proof that it's haram. So those who say it is not haram, maybe they are more right. Except that I don't want believers to waste their time in this matter. But if you're going to gym for a purpose of gym, not for music, so there's no reason to be haram. Like, you know, you go for shopping and there may be they're playing music, or you're traveling on a taxi, a taxi driver has got a music, you know, something like that. This is not your choice. Or your neighbor has got music, you live in the house, you don't get sin for that. So when you go to gym, you're going for exercise. That's a good thing. So people should go. And if people are playing music and you have no choice to stop it, then you don't have sin. Because it's not you, it's not that you do. So that keep in mind, if anything that happens because you, of someone else, not you, not your choice, then you don't get sin for that. Especially music, you know, there is opinion that is not haram. So don't worry. And I advise everybody, I myself, I don't go to gym these days because of the corona, but I do some jogging or something like that. I always advise people, always do something, because just sitting at home watching TV and, you know, and talking and gossiping is very bad for the health. People need to walk, people need to do something, some exercises. If somebody goes gym, you know, it is a good thing. Actually, believers should be strong.
Okay, let's take a question from Anis Ahmed. And this question is regarding Imam Mahdi. Regarding Imam Mahdi coming, are these hadith authentic? And what is the correct view on this issue?
You know, Mahdi in Arabic language means guided. So Abu Bakr Siddiq was Mahdi, Umar was Mahdi, Uthman ibn Affan was Mahdi, Ali was Mahdi, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was Mahdi. So there have been so many people who have been Mahdi, guided. The Prophet said, Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafai al-rashidin al-mahdiyin. You have to follow the my sunnah and sunnah of khulafa who are rashidin al-mahdiyin. You know, the Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar, Uthman, Ali, they are rashid al-mahdi. They are Mahdi. Same way, at the end of the day, Isa Islam will come and he will rule the world. So he's also Mahdi because he's guided. So there are hadith in Muslim which indicates that Isa Islam is Mahdi. Mahdi to be an independent person, you know, completely, you know, we don't have any sound hadith for that. Not in Bukhari, not in Muslim, not in Muwatta. But there are some weak hadith. So, and it is more strong opinion in Shia madhab, Shia school. So I really don't think, you know, coming of somebody independently to be a Mahdi is something very important, and if there is any proof for that. The Mahdi, the one who's Mahdi, he's Isa Islam, he's the guided one. But people believe they're not hard really, because Mahdi is anybody, like, you know, your teacher could be Mahdi, he's guided. The Mahdi is just a title, it's not name of anybody. Mahdi means guided. So there have been so many guided people, and there will be more guided people will come in the future. We don't know. But the one mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the end of the day, he more likely is Isa alaihi salam.
Okay, let's take a question from Muhammad Shakir. Sheikh, can you hear me? Okay, yeah. Is it lagging anyway? Okay, perfect. Okay, his question is, why is it that the children of many great Muslims become great like their fathers? How much should we focus on parenting in our daily life, or should we be more bothered about oneself?
How is it that children of great people become great? Actually, it's opposite. Children of great people very, very rarely are great. The most time they are not great. Nobody knows them. Nothing. Imam Malik used to say that, hey, my son, he has no interest in this thing. In India, there was Maulana Shibli Nomani. And he was such a great reformer and expert of the education, all these things, you know, among the people who established the ulama. His son was the, you know, expert of the football, and he never was interested in any education or any study like that. The people always have been, I've seen in the ulama, my teachers, their sons actually don't learn. They are not very good. So it is not, could be, there are some people, like Ahmad Hanbal, his son was good. Some people are, you know, their sons are also good. But many, most of people, we don't know their sons, we don't know their fathers, nothing. Just somebody comes to it, the people's, you know, their own effort. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who looks after everybody. Parents have a duty to provide right up, space and turn their children to the right education, you know, raise them properly. But not too much worry, because too much planning harms, makes people weaker, because people have got their own fitrah. Children got their own nature that guides them. So whenever children, parent all the time keep dictating them, do this, don't do this, and explain every single thing, they harm them. Then the children become lazy and they become very, very weak. They can't live without their parent. You know, make them more independent. They ask questions. They ask other people. They learn from other teachers. They learn from the fitra, nature around them. You know, they learn from the trees, mountains, you know, earth, moon, and sun. They learn from all those things. They learn from the animals. I don't like the parent really who before the child is born, they buy so many books on parenting and they follow them strictly, and then they ruin the child. He does not need all that. Hardly you find the companions, they focus so much on their children. Just they provide a good environment and good space, and then they grow up according to their own ability. That's what you need to do, you know, and then worry, as you said, worry more about yourself. That, you know, how I go to paradise. So Allah has created everybody. He knows how to look after them. You know, don't harm your children. Don't hurt them. Let them grow naturally.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Let's take a question from Moin. His question is, we've been brought up being taught that it's haram to say or return the salam inside the toilet or bathroom. Is this correct, or is it only impermissible during the act of relieving oneself?
You know, things Allah, the dhikr, Allah, the name, is, you know, very pure, and, you know, people should really care about that. So the Prophet ﷺ forbid that in a place where the toilet is there, you know, people don't mention Allah's name inside there. Salam is Allah's name, salam. But if you are going to have a toilet outside, not in the house, yeah, then you can say, but as soon as you start, you know, your human need, then you don't say anything because that's a dirty thing. So when people enter into bathroom, hammam, or toilet, then toilet means not bath, you know, toilet, then they don't say Allah's name. They can say Allah's name before entering, and they can say Allah's name when they have left. But you can think about Allah's name and glory, and, you know, thinking fine, thinking has no problem. But don't say with your tongue. Don't answer any salam. And if somebody says salam to you, what you can do when you leave and come out, then you can answer salam. Once a companion, I think Abu Huraira or someone, says salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet did not answer. He went and did wudu and purification, then he answered. So teaching him that sometime I don't take Allah's name if I'm not properly pure. Just teaching the people. Otherwise, you know, you don't need to have wudu and ghusl for answering the salam. But he wanted to teach people. Then the summary of the matter is, yeah, in the toilet, don't say anything which has Allah there. Actually, in toilet, you are not allowed to talk anyway. Even if somebody asks you, are you there? You know, they don't say, I am here. Don't talk to the people when you are in the toilet, because that is something the Prophet has cursed. It is a cursing thing. People in the toilet should not talk to anybody. Not only Allah the name, any talk, but you can think.
Sheikh, just continuing the question, does this count just for if you're saying the full salam, so alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, because then you're saying Allah's name. What if you're just saying wa alaykum as-salam?
No, as-salam is Allah's name. And I said, you know, in toilet, you are not allowed to talk anyway. Not so if somebody even says, how are you? You can't say, I'm fine. You can't speak in the toilet. You are not allowed to speak in the toilet. Unless, you know, there is a reason, you know, valid reason, you know, something you're obliged to. You're not. As-salam is Allah's name. Don't think salam is something different. Salam is Allah's name. Quran, mentioned the Quran. Allah is salam. So just wa alaykum as-salam is, you know, proper Allah's name. The people should not say as-salam.
Okay, jazakallah khair, Sheikh. We have a question from Anika. Are feet the part of the woman's aura in public place and in front of non-mahrams?
Yeah, there are two opinions. In Hanafi madhab, the feet are not part of the aura. So women can uncover the feet when they are outside. And other jurists, they say no, feet should be covered in front of non-mahram. So there are two opinions.
Okay, let's take a question from Mohammed again. I'm picking him because his question is quite interesting. If the purpose of life is only to worship Allah, then won't that thought make life stagnant? Won't it destroy motivation to become rich, motivation to discover, invent technology, etc.?
How it is like that? Actually, it motivates so much. Because if you think I'm a slave of Allah, then you want to serve him, you know, serve him and his people and the universe, all the thing. The Prophet said that, you know, if somebody, knows that now Qiyamah is going to come and he plants a tree, he'll get reward for that. Though nobody going to benefit. So, you know, to look after the world, to, you know, invest, to make something, you know, you excel in the medical treatment, and because of you, some people are treated, and, you know, it is a good thing. You become good engineer, good in mathematics, and it helps human civilization, human, you know, anything for humanity. You get reward for that. You become good house builder. You get reward for that. So I don't understand how people think worship of Allah means don't do anything in their life. Worship of Allah is not something limited. Worship of Allah is ibadat, prayer, but worship of Allah contains everything. That's why you can see when Islam came, these Arabs who did not do anything, they excel in everything, even calligraphy. You know, if you look really how they used to write Arabic language before Islam, and when Islam came, how Arabic writing becomes so beautiful. Now you can see all the word. There's no calligraphy in any language better than Arabic calligraphy. They do calligraphy. Anything, Arabs became excellent. Muslims became excellent, everything. Buildings. The best buildings of the world are built by Muslims. Like, you know, Taj Mahal, all these things you can see, you know, developed by Muslims. So all these arts and sciences, you know, they developed, and always they used to have beauty. If you see in modern buildings, they don't have beauty that way. But Muslims have, you read Surah Al-Rahman. In Surah Al-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not only mention that he gave you food, he mentioned that he gave you pearl and, you know, precious things and all these things, adornment. You know, his favors are not only things which are necessary in the life. It all adornment, all the zina are favors for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I don't understand how you think like that. You know, somebody makes clothes. Muslims have developed, you know, making clothes so much. You know, see the beauty of the clothes. When they came to India, Indians did not have all these things. Even the pores, Indian people used to eat in the leaves of the tree. Muslims taught them how to eat in proper, you know, pot. They brought. Indian people did not have many fruits. The Muslims brought from outside, you know, and you can see, you know, people have written a book, you know, the favors or contribution of the Muslim in Indian civilization. So many huge things which Indians did not have. But when Arabs came and Muslims came from other parts of the world, they gave them, they contributed. So Islam is always about to do things, you know, in excellent way, to excel actually in everything. To be, you know, something, you know, doing, you know, roughly, that's not the way of Islam. Islam is always to be excellent.
Okay, we'll try and take perhaps one more question. I'll put it on the screen, but it's quite big, so I may remove it. Can we have a qadi in a Western country? His role is to decide between the plaintiff and defendants based on Islamic jurisprudence, to give an Islamic view with disputants. Secondly, the hakim position, is the hakim position different from a qadi in Islamic jurisprudence, like a mufti is different from a qadi?
Mufti is the one who answered the question. So, you know, like advisor, basically, you know. So, Mufti is an advisor who gives advice, answers your question. So, that always should be there. In any community, there should be elders, learned people who advise people. And their advice is not obligatory, binding. So, you ask me a fatwa, and I give, but it's not binding upon you. You can go to another Mufti. That fatwa. Qada is when dispute happens, and the judge judges something, and his judgment becomes binding, and he has got a force to implement it. You can't oppose him. So qada always needs the state authority. You need police, needs the state. Qada needs. So generally, Muslims will not have qada in the Muslim countries because, you know, there's only one authority there. But if some countries, they say, no, Muslims, we support Muslims, and they can have their own court, and the state supports it, and whatever Muslim judges judge, the state enforces among the Muslims, then fine. But if a state does not support any Muslim, anything like that, then just call somebody Qadi, useless thing. It is just like Mufti. So I don't think there can be any Muslim judge in non-Muslim country if it is not supported by the state. There's no need for that. You have to go to the court of the country. But you can have Mufti who can advise you. Sometimes it could be people need to dissolve the marriage or something, you know, between two people. That you can done by the court. Sometimes you can do actually by local people. You don't need to have a Muslim qadi or something. Elders of the society or imams can do that thing. Mufti can do something, but you don't need to have a qadi or judge for that.
Okay, jazakli khair, Sheikh. I think we shall end it there since it's 6:30. Jazakli khair for your time, Sheikh. And to everyone else, thank you for joining us. Just quickly, inshallah, we will not be having a Q&A next week or the week afterwards. So we'll be taking a small break, unfortunately. So we will be back, inshallah, on the 4th of November. Please don't join us next week or the week afterwards. Please do wait until the 4th, inshallah. Please keep your questions until then. And just a few announcements, inshallah. Sheikh Akram is having a new short course this weekend, inshallah. You may be able to hear an ice cream van in the background. Apologies. Sheikh is having a tafsir series this weekend, inshallah. This tafsir series is going to be in the tafsir of Surah Al-Furqan and Surah Al-Shu'ara. This is a continuation of our tafsir series from last year and the year before. So last year was Surah Al-Nur, Surah Al-Mu'minun, and Surah Al-Hajj. We're continuing, and hopefully, inshallah, we can do this until we complete the whole Quran, inshallah. So anyone who wants to study tafsir with Sheikh Akram, maybe they're working full-time, maybe they're studying full-time, and they can't commit a full weekend or all of your time, please do go onto salam.ac.uk. Do go onto the URL on the screen now, inshallah, and just find out more. We're also having a second tafsir course, which is a 5-day course spread throughout the year, which is on tafsir al-Kashaf. This will be the weekend afterwards, inshallah. Again, please just go onto our website, go onto our Facebook, our Twitter, our Instagram. Keep up with us there, inshallah. And we will see you on the 4th of November. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.